So Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19. So let's hear the word of the Lord. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Let's look to the Lord again for his blessing upon the word as we come to consider it this evening. So let's pray. Heavenly Father and the eternal God, we rejoice once again in the privilege that is ours to approach unto thee. We come by and through Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank thee that we can come to a throne of heavenly grace. We thank thee, Lord, that our sin has been judged in Christ, taken away, O God. We have this acceptance before thee in the Lamb. We thank thee, Lord, you view us in Christ Jesus. We look to thee as children to a heavenly Father, a loving Father, a gracious Father, one who is willing to give us what we desperately need. Lord, tonight we need, as always, the blessed infilling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that this will be our portion, not only, Lord, as the word is preached, but as it's heard. And then later on as we pray, Lord, we can do nothing without thee. We need thy blessing, we need thy help, and we thank thee for the promised Holy Ghost. And Lord, we pray for that fresh cleansing in the Redeemer's blood. And Lord, that thou would fill us afresh as thy people with the blessed Spirit. We pray, O God, that thou will shut out the old adversary, as he had come, O God, come to bring distracting thoughts to the mind, and Lord, hinder the going forth of the word, and Lord, make it a steel and a cold meeting. We pray, O God, for his banishment. We pray, O God, that thou would shelter us neath the blood. Lord, that thou would give us a good time in thy presence. Lord, we want to take ground. Lord, we want to, O God, do something and transact business with God even this evening. We thank thee for the price that's been paid. Rejoice in the precious blood. And yet, Lord, you have called us and bidden us to come and to petition thy throne, to make request of thee, and thou art all too willing to give us for Christ's sake. So hear us now and accept of our praise and thanksgiving as we lift our eyes to thee. For these things I ask in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Now this evening we continue our series on He is Able, and tonight is the seventh installment. Having covered a general introduction, we have also considered He is able to keep His promises from Romans chapter 4 and verse 21. He is able to do above and beyond from Ephesians chapter 3 verses 20 and 21. He is able to give more grace from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 8. He is able to succor from Hebrews chapter 2 verse 18. And the last time, He is able to keep my soul from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and the verse 12. And in that verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, we noticed what God is able to do. He is able to keep our souls. And I did mention at the end of that message that the next time, and this is the next time, we would consider why or the reason, the basis by which any can say, I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. And that brings us to our text for this evening, found in Hebrews chapter 7 and the verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, the Epistle to the Hebrews is a New Testament commentary which unfolds the Old Testament Levitical dispensation and casts a divine light upon all the types, figures, ceremonies, and sacrifices. Now, the main subject of the book is to set forth the great high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ and to show that it excels in virtue and efficacy. Now, chapter 6, it closes with the words, the last words of the verse. It says that Jesus, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And there we notice, and this marks the uniqueness of Christ's priestly ministry. For he was not after the order of Levitical priests, but was superior to them, illustrated by the fact that he was after the order of Melchizedek. Now in chapter 7, the opening of chapter 7, we learn something of that mysterious man of Genesis 14 called the priest of the Most High God. In verse number 3, we notice his generation, Melchizedek, that he is without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. And in this light, he is like no other priest of the Aaronic order. From Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 63 and 64, we learn that they had to show their genealogy. But Melchizedek did not, for he was of a unique priesthood, one with no predecessor or successor. And really that points to the eternal generation of the Son. He is an eternal priest, and he brings with him as a sacrifice one of infinite worth and value. Verse number 2, we learn of Melchizedek something of his government, for he is a king of righteousness and of peace. And Christ also combines royalty with the priesthood. He is our priest king. And we note there the order, righteousness, then peace. Christ first fulfilled the law, bringing in a perfect righteousness, and then he established peace by the blood of his cross. And then in verse 4, we notice something of Melchizedek's greatness, because it mentions there, now consider how great this man was. And by comparison, really the book of Hebrews shows how Christ is greater than the prophets, than the angels, than Aaron, than Moses. And he alone is termed in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, as great high priest. He is superior to all other priests. Now from verse 11 of this chapter onwards, we then have an explanation of why it was necessary for Christ to arise as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And the answer is simply that perfection, or we could say that righteousness, justification, salvation, that's ours, sinners, perfection, sinners, righteousness, or justification, or salvation, could not come by the rituals, the ordinances, and the sacrifices which were instituted for the Levitical priesthood. And the word law in that portion, in this portion from verse 11 onwards, it does not refer to the moral law, but rather to the Levitical code of conduct and practice. And you know, we have ample evidence throughout the book of Hebrews that that Levitical order and all the rites, all the rituals could never make any perfect in this book of Hebrews. Take, for example, chapter 10. And for sake of time, we can't really read it. But chapter 10 and verses 1 to 4, it explains that. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. So none were made perfect by the law of the Levitical priesthood. And so it was necessary that Christ would arise as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. The superiority, really, of the priesthood of Christ, which runs through this chapter 7. Now, when we come to verse 25, the text we'll think about tonight, we notice that it begins with the word wherefore. And this is a connecting word, and the sense of it is that because Christ's superior priesthood Certain things are consequential. Because Christ is the great high priest, because he's superior to all other priests, and what he accomplished is greater than all that was laid down and fulfilled there in that Levitical code of conduct and practice, because of that, certain things are consequential. Namely, in this verse, he is able to save to the uttermost. Because we have a superior, we have a great high priest, he is able to save to the uttermost. And that's the title of the message tonight. He is able to save to the uttermost. Now, before we get to the actual verse and think about the logical implications that flow from the superior priesthood of Jesus Christ, I want to firstly lay a foundation, just 2 points tonight. And firstly, we're going to consider the components of Christ's priestly work. The components of Christ's priestly work. Now, there are two things chiefly that the high priest had to do under the Old Testament dispensation. One was to offer sacrifices. The other was to make intercession for the people. We find this twofold aspect of the priest's work in Leviticus chapter 16. There we read of instructions given by the Lord through Moses to Aaron concerning a burnt offering and atonement that had to be made for the sins of the people. And that, of course, as you well know, is a type and a figure of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and the atonement that he made. But then we also read in Leviticus 16 and from verses 12 to 14 that the high priest was to take a censer and put coals thereon from off the altar and put incense thereon and carry it within the veil along with the blood. The cloud of the incense had covered the mercy seat as the high priest took the blood off that offering and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat. And this, of course, is typical of the intercession that the Son of God makes at the right hand of God as he presents before God the merit of his atoning blood. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, he performed on earth that first part of the priest's office, being both the sacrificer and the sacrifice. And now, being ascended, he performs the second part in making intercession for the people of God. And Christ entered alone into that holy place, not made with hands, having himself obtained eternal redemption for us. The solitary surety on earth is a solitary intercessor in heaven. No other voice pleads with the Father. No other priest, no other minister, no other saint, no other angel can be of any avail in mediating between the sinner and God but Jesus Christ. He is the solitary surety on earth, and he is now the solitary intercessor above in heaven. Now, there is an organic relationship between the satisfaction that Christ has once made and the intercession that Christ now offers. While these two aspects of that priestly work, sacrifice and supplication, they are distinct, they cannot be divorced the one from the other because they belong to the same office of the priest. The one is the payment, the other is the plea. The one was made on earth, the other is managed in heaven. The one was by his death and the other is by his life. The one was done but once, the other is performed perpetually. Christ's earthly atonement and heavenly intercession, they stand together as an inseparable relationship as two components of his priestly ministry. And they both serve the same great end of salvation of the people whom he represents, his elect. Both those aspects, they serve the great end of the salvation of his people. And you know, that underlines for us that these two aspects of Christ's priestly work have respect to the same persons. In other words, he intercedes for those for whom he died. He prays for those for whom he offered propitiation. And you know, this must be held against the view that some have that Christ died for all men, and yet only some have the merits of his death applied to them. The scripture denies that false view. In John chapter 17, And in John 17, we learn something of Christ's intercession. And it tells us there that in verse 9, that he specifically excludes the world. And in the context, that's the ungodly from his intercession. He says in John 17, verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now, dare we say that Christ obtained redemption for those whom he excludes from his intercession? Will he, as a great high priest, accomplish redemption by dying for them? And will he not apply redemption by praying for them? He could hardly be described as a faithful and a merciful high priest if that were the case, if he died for them and then he didn't pray for them, that the merit of his blood would be applied to them. Nor can we say that the Father doesn't hear his prayers for some, but he hears his prayers for others. Because Christ himself said that the Father hears him always. So those for whom Christ died are those for whom Christ prays, that the merit of his blood will be applied to them in redemption. Now, one man made this comment. He says, because Christ paid the debt as our surety, he was fit to plead the payment as our attorney. And what he finished on earth, he continually presents in heaven. By shedding his blood, he makes expiation, the removal of our sin. By presenting his blood, he makes intercession. In the one, he prepares the remedy, and in the other, he applies it. You know, they are not the same acts, his sacrifice and his supplication. But the first is the foundation of the second. The intercession of Christ at the right hand of the Father for believers is founded on his finished work at Calvary. And in fact, according to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 to 26, Christ's once for all sacrificial death for his people is the basis for his entrance into heaven to pray and to intercede on our behalf. Now, Puritan Stephen Charnock, he drew an analogy between creation and providence, atonement and intercession. He said this, just as providence is the sustaining of the creative work, so if Christ's continual upholding arm were withdrawn, the outer material world would soon collapse into disorganization, so the intercession of Jesus Christ is the continuation and the complement of the great salvation consummated on Calvary. And Christ continues his priestly work that begun at the incarnation in order to apply redemption to his elect. Charnock went on to say, Christ could not have been a prevailing pleader if he had not first been an appeasing propitiator. Now, there are many Bible references which show this organic connection between the oblation of Christ and the intercession of Christ. Just to give you a few examples. In Isaiah chapter 53, that great chapter, Isaiah 53, to show that these are connected together, the sacrifice, the supplication, the oblation, the intercession, whatever way you want to put it, the propitiation, the pleading. Isaiah chapter 53, in the verse 12, and it tells us there, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now interesting, the same Hebrew word that is rendered, made intercession, is translated as hath laid. In verse number 6, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the root meaning of that word translated, made intercession and hath laid, the root meaning is to cause to reach. And we can say that the Father reaches out. He reached out his administrating hand and he placed our iniquities on the Son. And the Son bore our iniquities in his death. And on that basis, the Son reaches out to the Father by intercession to obtain the purchased blessings for His people. And so as the Father reached out and laid our iniquities upon the Son, so Jesus Christ reaches out on the basis of that atoning work to intercede, to obtain for us, His people, the purchased blessings in that great covenant of grace. We take another example in 1 John, showing this connection between the sacrifice and the supplication, the oblation, the intercession. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. You read there halfway through the verse. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is a propitiation for our sins. And here again we see the close connection of the propitiation of Christ and His intercession. We have an advocate with the Father, but not just any advocate, one who is both our priest and our offering. And who else could be a better advocate than the one who is the perfect propitiation? A third example is found in Romans chapter 8, where we notice the intercession of Christ for believers that mentioned in verse 34, it follows immediately on the heels of Christ's death and resurrection. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 34, it says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And so we see by typology and from biblical texts, we see the correlation between the two components of Christ's priesthood, His sacrifice and His supplication. Now, the movement of Christ's earthly priestly work, His sacrifice, to His heavenly priestly work, His supplication, is a movement from accomplishment to application of redemption. Or I could put it this way, it's a movement from deed to consequence, from event to implication. And that's what brings us to verse 27. Because He's entered into heaven, because He's made the sacrifice, because He's there continuing on His great priestly work, praying for His people on the basis of the sacrifice, therefore the consequence, the implication, the logical outworking of this is He is able also to save them to the uttermost. And that brings us to verse 25, the consequence of Christ's priestly work. It is because Christ is a great high priest, superior to all others. It is because He has accomplished redemption by the sacrifice of Himself. And it is because you cannot divorce the oblation from His never-ending intercession that He is able also to save to the uttermost. It is a natural consequence because He is the great high priest of His people. Now, often this verse is used by preachers to teach that God saves all sorts of people. And you've maybe heard that phrase, from the guttermost to the uttermost. And He can, and He does do that. God saves all sorts of people, lifting them from the gutter and saving them from their sin. But the word uttermost could be read literally something like this: unto the completion of all. He saves unto the completion of all, or He saves to the very end. In other words, God's salvation is a perfect salvation. It will be completed. God does no half jobs. You know, we were thinking about that a few Sunday mornings ago from Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is able to save you completely and perfectly, believer. He's able to keep your soul and will keep it because of what your great high priest has done for you and what He is now doing for you. That's the basis by which any can say, I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Now, verse 25 is primarily concerned with Christ's intercession. What he's doing for us now, carried out, as I said, on the basis of what he has done for us. Now, we have evidence. We're thinking about Christ's intercession here. And we'll come then to the consequence that flows out of that. We have evidence before his death, before his crucifixion, that Christ interceded to the Father for others with words. It was a vocal intercession. Now, the greatest evidence of that, of course, is that great high priestly prayer of John 17. But we could also think of his first cry on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, we do not have any record in Scripture of any words of Christ's intercession in heaven for his people. But it's not unreasonable to say that his intercession is also vocal there. For in heaven, he is, as I've said, continuing the priestly work that he began on earth. So it's not unreasonable to say that his intercession in heaven is vocal for his people. But what we can say about Christ's intercession with confidence, is that he speaks by his blood, and his blood speaks by its merit. You see, the voice of Abel's blood is represented in Scripture as crying from the ground. Now, that blood was in reality mute. It didn't speak a word, but it did cry before God for vengeance. Now, from the glorified body of Christ, in which flows the incorruptible resurrected blood, rises a perpetual odor of intercession for the people of God. Just as the high priest on the Day of Atonement entered in with blood, so too did Christ. And his blood of sprinkling speaks better things than that of Abel. It pleads for mercy, not vengeance. It cries redemption, not retribution. And just as Abel's blood was said to cry, so we can also say that the voice of the Savior's blood is heard before the throne of God for us. What voice is that that speaks for me in heaven's high court for good, and from the curse has made me free? 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. Yes, it's not unreasonable to say that his intercession for his people is vocal, because we have evidence that it was that on earth. But just his presence there is a perpetual reminder to God, as a blessed intercession before the Father. You see, as it was the coals of the altar that kindled the incense and caused it to mount up before the mercy seat, as the high priest entered within the veil into the Holy of Holies, so too it is the sacrifice of Christ and the blood that he shed that gives rise to his intercession in glory. J.C. Philpott, he said, "The whole court of heaven is filled with his intercession for his people, just as on earth the temple was filled with the cloud of incense ascending before the mercy seat." In heaven, Christ appears as that newly slain lamb. His pierced hands and feet, wounded side, received on the altar of Calvary's cross, they bear continual witness to the Father that justice has been satisfied, atonement has been made for all those who trust, or for all those who come to God by him. And the consequence, the wherefore, is that those who have come to an understanding and believe that they're estranged to God and cannot approach God except through Christ, the mediating great high priest, they have in heaven. This is a consequent. This is something to encourage, to comfort your heart, child of God. We have in heaven a perpetual reminder before the throne that our sins, past, present, and future, sins of deepest dye and darkest hue, have been all dealt with in the person of God's dear Son, carried away by Christ and cast away by God. The The iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none in the sins of Judah, for they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. And what a comfort that is, child of God. Looking away to the priestly work of Jesus Christ gives the Christian assurance, full assurance of faith. Romans chapter 5, the verse 10, that tells us, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by His life? His death was that one-time event which reconciled us to God. But now as He lives in that endless life, how much more shall we be saved to the uttermost? By the one who ever lives to intercede for us on the basis of the merit of His precious blood. Charles Wesley penned the words, "Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on His hands. Five bleeding wounds He bears, receives on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, and they strongly plead for me. Forgive Him, oh forgive, they cry, nor let that ransomed sinner die." See, the intercession of Christ, it's a presentation of a righteous, objective plea. You know, Christ is not in heaven trying to persuade the Father to save you, to keep you, with His subjective pleadings. To use an expression, He's not there in heaven trying to twist the Father's hand up His back to save a people completely and perfectly and unto the end. No, God will save to the very end, all who trust in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus abides forever. He holds that priesthood forever. It is unchangeable. It is unchangeable, as we read there in verse 24. "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. And therefore he is continually and will continually intercede for his people." The basis for the believer's eternal security is Jesus Christ's divine eternality as a great high priest. There will always be for us that strong and perfect plea before the throne of God above. One man commented, "When we consider how the merit of His death lives continually in His intercession, all the weights of doubt and despondency lose their heaviness. Faith finds in Christ's intercession an unquestionable support." Now, we must not limit the intercession of Christ solely to the point of the eternal security of the saints. But His bodily intercession is a constant reminder to the Father that all the blessed gifts contained within the covenant of grace that you and I need to live for God in this wicked and perverse world have been purchased and are ours by blood-bought right. And we can't just limit it to eternal security. Oh, God will save me unto the end. Christ is praying for me. No, it encompasses so much more, His intercession. There He is in glory. And every gift, every blessed grace that you and I need is encompassed in that intercession. And it's been blood-bought. And a resurrected, glorified, interceding Christ is a receipt, as we could put it, to the Father that everything has been paid for. Therefore, brethren and sisters, it's our privilege to come tonight, to come and plead and to ask for these blessed gifts that Christ has purchased for us. John Murray of Princeton Seminary, he said, "Every need of the believer and every grace requisite to the consummation of redemption or brought within the scope of Christ's intercession, no grace bestowed, no blessing enjoyed, no benefit received can be removed from the scope of His intercession. It's by Christ's intercession we have and we receive the grace to persevere unto the end. But you know, as He prays for us, He does so with all the tenderness and compassion of one who understands. As one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, His is not some dull, cold, loveless, lifeless intercession, and neither should ours. There is one in heaven interceding to God for what we need. Do we not need revival? Well, that's been purchased for the church by the blood of Christ. Do we not need a quickening in our own soul? Do we not need an increase of grace? Do we not need stronger faith, greater courage, more discernment, greater love? All those things Christ has purchased by His precious blood for the church, and He's interceding that you and I might have them, and therefore we are to enter in to those prayers of our great high priest. Let the incense of our prayers come up before the great God of heaven. We ought not to remain silent, but pray that God, for Christ's sake, will give us what we need. The understanding of the intercessory work of Christ is invaluable for every Christian, for it makes clear that our ongoing acceptance before God is finally grounded in the utter sufficiency of the cross. Because that's the basis upon which Christ prayed. And thus we have the guarantee that we will inherit a new heaven and a new earth. You know, as the tinkling bells of the high priest's vestments were heard by the crowd in the outer court while He Himself was ministering within the veil in that solemn act of intercession, so Hebrews 7:25 is a sweet tinkling to our ears that our great high priest has entered into glory and He's ever living to make intercession for us. He is able to save completely, perfectly, for He is the great high priest of His people. Wherefore, in the light of His superior priesthood, wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake.